Philippians 4, as I was thinking about this service and wanted to preach on the subject of Thanksgiving, you know, I know we have different holidays in our culture and different events in the church, and sometimes I like to just stay in our series, but I certainly on this occasion want to preach on Thanksgiving and Sunday before and after. I usually just stay in our series, but I was thinking about the specific subject of Thanksgiving and what the Lord would want me to speak about and what Scripture would capture the idea for our service tonight. And this verse came to mind, and it might be a verse that's not typically used for Thanksgiving, even though the word is in it, but it just kind of caught my attention as I was meditating on the thought. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." This verse is a verse that I've committed to memory, and I know many of you have as well. It's a verse that comes to my mind oftentimes, especially in difficult times in my life. I can recall times of anxiety or struggle in my life, waking up in the middle of the night and quoting this verse many times to the Lord, just telling myself, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And I would quote that over and over and over, but it's easy to overlook that those little words in the middle there, with thanksgiving. You know, sometimes when you're worried and you're troubled and you're burdened, you know, you run to that thought, well, Lord, I know I shouldn't worry and be careful and anxious for nothing. And you run to prayer and supplication, let your requests, I'm letting my requests be known to you, but sometimes we look over what it says there that God said, you need to do all of those things with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. You know, there are some things in life that just go well together. And prayer and supplication go real well with thanksgiving. Think about some of the combinations with our Thanksgiving holiday. I thought of many rather easy. I think turkey with stuffing. And that's just kind of, it just kind of goes together on Thanksgiving. I know everybody has different traditions and so forth, but I think of turkey and stuffing. I think of mashed potatoes and gravy. Can I at least get a witness for mashed potatoes and gravy? I mean, that's what I'm talking about right there. And that's a good combination. I remember growing up, I mean, I still like it a lot, but my grandmother made the best rolls. I don't know how she did it or what she did to it, but the best rolls. And man, you'd crack those things open and the steam would be coming out of them. And I just think rolls and butter just go real good together, you know. And pumpkin pie and whipped cream, that's a great combination to me. And man, I just think there are a lot of great combinations. Well, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that's a great combination. A great combination. In the book of Philippians, Paul introduces three ingredients for victorious living. This is something throughout the whole book, really. And so much of Paul's letters kind of start out this way. He gives a lot of theology at the beginning, and then he gives practical application at the end. And Philippians is much like that. And you're going to find that he gives proper theology first. And let me just suggest to you and remind you that without doctrine, there is no deliverance. And you got to start with proper theology. If you're going to live right, you got to think right. And so he starts there with this proper theology. And that proper doctrine kind of leads to a great verse in Philippians 4 and verse 8. He gives positive thinking. Remember that great verse? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So he gives proper theology and he gives positive thinking. And then we also see here perpetual thanksgiving. He says, man, don't be anxious, don't worry, just go to the Lord, but go to the Lord with thanksgiving. You see, Psalm 69:30 says this, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. That's a great verse, but you think about that, magnify Him. I was thinking about that word, magnify, and I remember my great-grandmother, was a godly lady. She very godly lady. And I asked her one time how many times she had read her Bible through. And she said, I so many times I can't even remember. And I would often go over. She was living with my grandmother at the end of her life. And I would go over the house and she'd have that Bible out and she'd be reading it. I mean, she just kind of, it seemed like she read the Bible all the time, you know. And I watched Wheel of Fortune and read the Bible. That's kind of what she did. And Man, and she had this magnifying glass that had a little light in it. And I mean, I don't know why she needed the magnifying glass. I mean, I do know why. But when you're a kid, I mean, the print in her giant print Bible was monstrous. And she had this magnifying glass with a light, and she'd just be reading her Bible like this. And I thought about that word magnify. And that's the wrong way to think about that word in this context. Because what she was doing is she was taking something that was smaller and making it look bigger than it actually was. Now, clearly, that can't be what the Bible's telling us to do. Because God is not small, and we do not need to make Him look bigger to other people than He actually is. So why would it tell us to magnify Him? Well, there's a different kind of magnification. For instance, if you've ever been to the top of maybe a Rockefeller Center or the Empire State Building or what used to be called Sears Tower in Chicago, and you get up there, you can put a quarter or 50 cents, or with inflation these days, maybe it's a dollar, but you put your coins in there, and there's that magnifying, and you look down, and if you're standing there without the magnification, you look down, you see people, man, they look like they're this big, but they're not that big. And so you get this telescopic power that makes them larger so that you... They really are bigger than what they appear to, but now you can see them as they are. And the Bible says that one way we magnify, we see how great God is. Not make Him out to be bigger than He really is, but we're actually able to see Him as great as He is by magnifying Him with our thanksgiving. I want in my life to make a big God to be as big as He really is to other people. One of the ways to do that, of course, is with thanksgiving. Our prayers need to be accompanied with thanksgiving because our lives need to be accompanied with thanksgiving. So I want to give you this evening, very quickly, two ways to live a life with thanksgiving. Two ways to live a life with thanksgiving. Number one, a life with thanksgiving should be a personal practice. If I were to go around the room and I were to ask you, maybe one of our kids, and I were to ask, what is thanksgiving? What is thanksgiving? I think many of them would probably say, well, it's an American holiday where we get around and we eat turkey and we lay around all day and whatever and watch football or something like that. We would maybe talk of it in terms of our American holiday. But if I say, no, what is Thanksgiving really? Not the holiday, what is Thanksgiving? And it's just simply an expression of gratitude, especially to God. It's not limited to God, but again, we can't rewrite history. I know it's changed in our culture, but the truth is it was a day set aside to express our gratitude toward our God. And when we talk in this context of God's people and God's house, that's what it is. It's an expression of gratitude. Yes, I'm going to emphasize to one another, but primarily to God. Now, I said this earlier in the service, and I believe it. I believe that most of us are very grateful. I think if I were to ask you, are you grateful? Oh, yeah, there's a lot of things I'm thankful for. But the question becomes, do we take the time to express it? Because there's a difference between feeling grateful and expressing gratitude. And I wonder, sometimes, do we miss the opportunity to express gratitude to one another? Do we miss opportunity to express gratitude to God? And I think the answer is yes, we do. I think sometimes remember those 10 lepers that Jesus healed and only one of them returned to give thanks? I think all 10 of them were grateful. How could you not be grateful? You had a debilitating disease that couldn't find no cure. You were brought back into society, brought back to your family. I think every one of them was truly grateful, but only one of them took time to express it. And I think that happens in a family. A lot of times we're thankful, but sometimes we wait until a loved one is passed. I should have told them more often that I loved them. I think a lot of times kids are very grateful for the advantages and the blessings that they have in their home, but they wait until it's gone and they're grown and they don't have opportunity to express. I think many times we're thankful for what God's doing in our lives and what God's doing in our church, but we don't take time to express it to one another. And I'm just saying Thanksgiving is a great time where we can do that, and it ought to be a personal practice. It ought to be a habit in our life that we have cultivated, and it's just something that we do. You see, because of sin, because of what we would call total depravity, what I mean by that, I know people mean different things by that. What I mean by that is sin has affected every part of us. It's affected the way we feel. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we act. It affects every part of us. That's why we're totally depraved. It just affects all of us. And because of sin, our natural default and setting in life is to not be grateful, but to be critical and to be selfish. That's our natural default. And that's why when you have little kids, when my kids are toddlers or babies and you're holding them in their arm, and somebody would come up and give them a piece of candy or give them something, and I've seen every parent do this. Now, what do you say? The kid goes, no, what do you say? Mine. No, what do you say? Thanks. You know, I mean, you have to teach them. It's not their natural default. Their natural default is to snatch. Their natural default is to take. Their natural default is to get. And really, if we don't train ourselves, we don't grow out of it. That's why you can have 40, 50-year-olds that their natural default is not to be grateful. Their natural default is to find out what was wrong. That's really not the way we should live our lives as the Holy Spirit is working in us. What I'm saying to you tonight is if you are going to live a life using that phrase to meditate on with thanksgiving, if you're going to live a life with thanksgiving, you'll do it on purpose. You won't do it on accident. You have to cultivate that. It's a matter of training your eye to see the good in things so that you can be thankful for it. Maybe you've heard this illustration before. I think it's a good one. I've used it before. But the great commentator, Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry one night was walking home in the evening. It was dark and he was mugged. A robber attacked him and roughed him up a little bit and stole his wallet. And that evening he went home and he wrote about it in his journal. I want to read to you what he wrote, because I don't journal. I guess that's a sermon for another day, if you think that was not a masculine or what, but he journaled, and that's not a practice in my life, but if I journaled, this is not what I would write. This is what he wrote. He said, number one, I want to thank the Lord first because I have never been robbed before. Number two, because although they took my purse, see, there you go. Although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. How many of you can say amen to that, right? And fourth, listen to this. He said, I'm thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. What great perspective. Now, I'd have been like, man, this was a no good, terrible, lousy day. Some guy beat me up and took my wallet and life stinks. You know, I mean, that's what I would have written. This guy, I mean, he's writing four things in this terrible event that he sees something great about. You see, he made it a personal practice in his life that he was going to be thankful. And I want to tell you again tonight, each of us should be thankful and we should express that gratitude. You say, well, that's just not the way I am. Then change. See, that's why we got the Holy Spirit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance. Those are the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Man, even if that's not your natural default, I understand some of you are some of you are half full people and some of you are half empty people. And I heard somebody say, well, the realist says that it is what it is, and the opportunist takes it and drinks it while you're all arguing about it. I don't care who you are. If you're not being biblical, you need to change. You need to be grateful. You need to make a personal conscious choice that I'm going to be grateful. There's always something to be thankful for. I came across this little poem. It expresses that truth. There's always something to be thankful for. Here's what the poet said. From the day of your birth till you ride in a hearse, there's nothing that's happened that couldn't be worse. There's always something to be thankful for. It is something, if you're going to live with thanksgiving, that you're going to have to do on purpose. So I ask you this question. When was the last time you expressed your gratitude to God? When was the last time you expressed your gratefulness to other people? You may feel thankful for them. Well, tell them. Tell them. All right, number two. A life with thanksgiving should be a perpetual practice. This practice, let me just remind you folks, should not be relegated to the third Thursday in November. Don't leave it just on one day. I mean, isn't that true about Christmas? I mean, you don't, yeah, I'm thankful for Christmas coming around the corner, but, you know, my kids are chomping at the bit to listen to Christmas music, and that's just sinful. You know, I told my wife on the way out of the driveway, they said, let's listen to Christmas music. Come in here tonight. I said, Squanto and the Pilgrims didn't listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving, and neither are we, you know? Thank you. So you don't have to, I'm thankful for Christmas is what I was trying to say, but you know, you don't just have to wait till December 25th to give. Somebody said, well, I don't plan on giving then either. Look, Christmas is a season of generosity and giving, and it doesn't have to be relegated to one season. Man, think about the resurrection. We don't have to wait till Easter to celebrate a resurrected Lord. I want to remind you, 52 Sundays in the year we celebrate Easter and the resurrection. And the truth of the matter is, 365 days we ought to say, I serve a risen Savior, and understand that, well, Thanksgiving's the same way. I'm thankful that our nation sets aside a holiday that says, hey, we want to give gratitude to our Maker and to our Creator and express it to our families and our loved ones. And really, it's not a fancy pants holiday as far as all the decorations and all the festivities. It's just get together with your family and tell each other you love them and you're thankful for things. That's great. I'm glad we have that designated, but I'm telling you, let's make it a perpetual practice all year long that we're thankful to one another. I don't know about you, haven't you had experiences where you feel the goodness and faithfulness of God so intensely that you just want to shout it out to somebody? Man, I'm going to tell you, there's some days I feel like that. Man, life couldn't get any better. This is great, man. I'm about to just come unglued and come out of my shoes. I just want to grab a stranger and shake them and tell them how great life is, you know? The day I was coming through an airport, and there was a lady, literally, she's standing in the middle of the airport and had a sign that said, free hugs. And I just looked at that, and I kind of grinned, and she noticed, and she went, you want one? I said, no. And I just kept walking, you know, just kept walking. But I mean, there are some days I just hug somebody, a complete stranger. I mean, just life seems so good. And you kind of say to yourself, God, I mean, as good as life is, how could I ever doubt your love and how could I ever doubt your goodness? How many of you ever felt that way before? And then just about a day later, you do doubt his goodness and you've totally forgotten about it. Maybe that's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 100 in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I've got to make it a perpetual practice in my life to constantly remember and recall and rehearse the works of God in my life. And can I tell you tonight, that includes even the bad days. I'm going to say this to you tonight. I don't always practice this, but I'm going to tell you a truth. Our inner attitudes do not have to reflect our outward circumstances. I'm not always the best at that. I struggle at that, and I'm sure you do too. But our inner attitudes do not have to reflect our outward circumstances. Let me give you an illustration of what I just said. Lou Gehrig was the star first baseman of the New York Yankees. Lou Gehrig, and I don't know if you're a baseball fan or not. If you're not a baseball fan, just pretend like this is interesting. And if you are a baseball fan, you'll understand how significant this really is. He was a 7-time All-Star, and that's pretty impressive. He won the Triple Crown. And in baseball, the Triple Crown is batting average, home runs, and RBIs. That's a big, big deal. Very, very few baseball players have done that. And Lou Gehrig did that. He was the American League MVP 2 times. He was a 6-time World Series champion. His lifetime batting average was .340. That's pretty impressive. 493 home runs, 1,995 RBIs. And if you're not a baseball fan, let me just put it to you this way. He was really, really good. They called him the Iron Horse because he played in 2,130 consecutive baseball games. And this guy one game got hit in the head when they didn't wear helmets and played the next day. They called him the Iron Horse. It was later in his life he contracted a a form of sclerosis, which was a nervous system disease that weakens the muscles and impacts physical function. And that has to be devastating to a great athlete, a guy that was so good at what he did. I mean, his hand-eye coordination to do what he did, just phenomenal. And now he can't even hardly control his own muscles. And as you may know, it's now named after him. It's called Lou Gehrig's disease. Just months before he passed away, they had a special day to honor him at Yankee Stadium. The place was filled. Babe Ruth came back to the house that he built to honor Lou Gehrig. And there's a big, big fanfare. They had never done that before. In fact, he's the first Yankee number that's been retired, even before Babe Ruth. And they gave him the microphone. And his entire speech isn't recorded. They only have portions of it, and you can read the whole speech. But the most famous line is this. As he begins to speak, this is what he says. "Fans, for the past 2 weeks, you've been reading about a bad break. Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." To me, I think about that. Man, this guy's losing what he loves. This guy's whole life has been the ability to control his body, and now he can't do that. And in just a couple of months, he's going to die. And he stands there in front of thousands of people, and he says, "I didn't get a bad break. I'm the luckiest man on the face of the earth." Man, I think about that. At a time when people would have found a reason to be bitter, he chose to be thankful. I guess I'm saying he was a life with thanksgiving. And a life with thanksgiving is a life that expresses it in the good times and the bad times. A life with thanksgiving is a life that expresses it constantly, so that's not uncommon to hear. I hope that our church has got a common buzz of gratitude that runs through it. Why? Because you got a bunch of people who have made it their personal practice to do that. And not just relegated it and delegated it to one season of the year, but it's something that's constantly going on all the time. My questions for you are this, and I'm done. Question number one is just simply this. Do you live your life with thanksgiving? Do you live your life with thanksgiving? You might say, "Yes, I do." Well, here's a follow-up question to that. Would others call you a thankful person? See, sometimes we see ourselves in a different way than other people do. Would other people say, "You know, that person, they're very thankful. They're always talking about God's blessings, and they're always expressing gratitude to other people." Would other people say that you're a grateful person? Number three, have you purposely looked for things to be grateful for? Have you purposely looked for things to be grateful for? Because I got a twinge of suspicion that if you looked hard enough, you could find some things. We started the service, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Last question. Is it a good habit in your life, this idea of being thankful? Sometimes we get bad habits. We bite our nails or pop our knuckles or belch at the table or whatever it is you got a bad habit of doing. Let's get some good habits in our life. Being grateful. Being grateful.